We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
The title of the sermon this morning is, Have You Counted the Cost If Your Soul Should Be Lost? Preacher there told me that he has a Bible that he treasures. He's had it for 20 years. He's made notes in it for 20 years. And he said that this particular Bible stays with him all the time. He said that if he is traveling, he doesn't leave it in his car. He keeps it on his person. If he goes to an airport, he doesn't send it through in his luggage. He keeps it on his person. When he holds a meeting, he doesn't leave it lying on the front pew. He carries it in his hand. What was he telling me? He was telling me that he had counted the cost if his Bible should be lost. This was valuable to him. He didn't want anything to happen to it. And he thought if something does happen, this would be very tragic. Some people have counted the cost if their house should be robbed. And because of that, they thought this could be very expensive. I could lose things that are very important to me. And so because of that, they've installed an alarm system and they have monthly monitoring and maybe they pay a lot of money for that. Some people have counted the cost if their health should be lost. And they thought it could be devastating financially to incur some disease such as cancer and not be able to afford to treat it. And so they make monthly health insurance payments. People have counted the cost of their identity being lost. You know, we live in a day and age in which people will steal your identity. And the commercials talk about how expensive this could be to fix it. Thousands of dollars and months and years trying to restore your reputation and the damage that they have done by stealing your identity. Some have counted the cost if their life should be lost. We think about what it would be like to have our family left behind and having to bear the burden of the cost of a funeral and maybe having to do without the income that we provide. And so we purchase life insurance. Why? Because we've counted the cost. Now, our house being robbed, it's a high cost. Losing our health could be financially devastating. Identity theft could be a nightmare. Losing your life could certainly be one of the greatest. But none of these things compare to what we're going to discuss this morning. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This morning we're going to ask the question, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? And that's what we're going to do this morning is we're going to count the cost because the cost is high if you lose your soul. We're going to count to seven as we count the cost of losing your soul. Here it is. Cost number one. Cost number one, if your soul should be lost, is eternity. Now, I want you to count it. This is a high cost. If a man loses his soul, he will spend eternity in hell. Now, I want you to think with me about this word eternity as we count the cost. In Matthew 25:46, the Bible says, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Romans 16:26, the Apostle Paul describes God as the everlasting God. In Hebrews 9:14, we read about the Holy Spirit and He's called the Eternal Spirit. Now in these verses, we have four expressions. We have everlasting punishment, eternal life, everlasting God, and eternal spirit. Now these four words, eternal and everlasting is how they're translated, all come from the exact same Greek word, from one Greek word. This word means everlasting, eternal, without end, never to cease, or indeterminate as to duration. Now, sometimes there are people who will try to argue that hell is not actually eternal. Friends, I want to tell you, there is not a single argument that a person can make against the Bible doctrine of hell being eternal that cannot be applied with equal force to the Bible doctrine of heaven. For example, if a man takes the position that hell will only last for 1,000 years, then at the end of that period, heaven is going to cease to exist. Now, how do I know that? Because the exact same word used to modify hell in the original language and to modify the punishment of hell is the exact same word that is used to modify the happiness of heaven. When the wicked cease to be punished in hell, at that same moment, God Almighty and the Holy Spirit will cease to exist. How do I know that? Because the very same word used to describe the duration of hell's punishment is the exact same word used in the original language to describe God's life and the life of the Holy Spirit. How long then is hell going to be? Hell is going to be everlasting. It is eternal. That's why the scripture reading said in Revelation 14 and verse 11, And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night. Ladies and gentlemen, if a man loses his soul, the cost is high. He has tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the next 1,000 and 1,000,000 years to think about this and to continue to exist. And with each day that passes, he's no closer to the end. You know, sometimes we talk about spending eternity. Where will you spend eternity? But you know, if you spend something, you're depleting it. You're using it up. But hell can't be spent. Eternity can't be spent. It's never any less. You're never any closer to the end. Now, let's see if we can illustrate it this way. I want you to suppose that the earth were a solid steel ball. Imagine the entire earth as a solid steel ball. Now, I want you to take an ant, and I want you to sit that ant on the equator of the earth. And you start him walking around the equator of the earth. And he walks at the rapid pace of 1/17th of a mile per hour. The earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. Now, as that ant walks around the equator of the earth, how long would it take that ant to walk until he could wear, through the process of erosion, how long would it take him to wear a pathway a half inch deep in this solid steel ball that is the earth? How long would it take him to wear the earth in half as he walked around it? I don't know, but I know this. Whatever that length of time is, it's less than eternity. I want you to suppose this. I want you to suppose that the city of North Charleston were made entirely of wood. How long would it take one termite to eat the city of North Charleston? Now imagine that the state of South Carolina were made entirely of wood. How long would it take one termite to eat the state of South Carolina? Now imagine that the entire country, in fact, let's just blow this up. Let's say that the sun, the moon, the stars, and Venus, and Neptune, and all of the planets, the solar system, it's all made of wood. How long would it take one termite to eat this solar system? I have no idea. But I know that it's less than eternity. Now, you know, there are some people who will argue against the idea of hell because they'll say, it's too long. It can't be that long. They will argue it's not right to take a man who lived for 5 years in disobedience and to punish him forever. But friends, if it's wrong to take a man who lived in disobedience for 5 years and to punish him forever, then it's wrong to take a man who lived for 5 years in obedience and to bless him forever. The same argument that is applied to hell can be applied with equal force to the Bible doctrine of heaven. And you know, to those people who argue that hell is too long, they may not recognize it, but they are taking a slap at every system of justice in this world. How do we determine the hideousness of an act? How do we determine it? It's not by how long it takes to commit the crime. You know, I could pull out a gun this morning and maybe in 30 seconds kill 3 or 4 people. But does that mean that I should only be punished for 30 seconds? It doesn't mean that. Well, let's double it. Should I be punished for 60 seconds? No, what if we triple it? Should I be punished for 90 seconds? Of course not. We understand that that would not satisfy the demands of justice. I might spend 40 or 50 years in jail for a crime that took me 30 seconds to commit. So how do we determine the seriousness of a crime? Obviously, it's not by how long it takes to commit the crime, but it has to do with the act itself. Now, I want you to listen to this. When a man says hell is too long, he is overlooking one basic fact. And that is, he is overlooking just how horrible sin really is. He's not understanding the act. He is failing to see sin the way that God sees sin. Friends, the most horrible thing that a person can do is to live in rebellion to God's will. And when you appreciate that one sin is worth eternity in hell, you begin to see sin for what it really is. How long is hell? It's just as long as heaven. It will last as long as God exists. Hell is forever. Now, when I think about being in hell forever and ever and suffering and there being no relief, friends, when I count the cost, I have to say this is high. The price is high. Number two, counting the cost if your soul should be lost. Cost number two is the word darkness. If a man loses his soul, he will spend eternity in hell in darkness. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And verse 17, Peter refers to it as the mist of darkness or utter darkness. In Jude, verse 13, the Bible talks about people who live away from Christ, and it says, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." In Matthew 25:30, a master in dealing with his unprofitable servant said that he was to be cast into the outer darkness. I want you to look how this intensifies, because it's not simply darkness, it's the blackness of darkness. And it's not simply the blackness of darkness, but it is outer darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, hell is the place farthest removed from the source of the light. I heard one preacher say, he said he wondered why hell has to be dark. Why does hell have to be dark? Maybe it's because 1 John 1 and verse 5 says God is the light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Maybe it's because James 1:17 says that God is the Father of lights. But you see, God is not in hell. He won't be there to listen to your constant pleading and torment. He won't be there to hear you scream and to beg for mercy. You know, the thing about darkness is it's kind of interesting, because it seems like men are born with almost an innate fear of darkness. Children, from the very beginning of their lives, are afraid to be in darkness. Loneliness is intensified in darkness. Depression increases in darkness. The Bible says hell is a place of darkness. Now, you can go to Exodus 10 and verse 21 and you can read about darkness. You remember the 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt as the Lord was trying to get the Egyptians to let His people go. The 9th of those plagues was darkness. Now, I want you to listen to the description, because I think this is hell-like darkness brought upon the Egyptians. Exodus 10:21, God said to Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." Darkness which may be felt. Now, I don't really comprehend that. I mean, I believe it, but I don't really comprehend it. The next verse of the chapter makes reference to the darkness and calls it thick darkness. The next verse talks about the fact that they didn't rise from their place for 3 days because they were surrounded by darkness that was so thick you could feel it. And Matthew, three different times, refers to hell as outer darkness. Matthew 8 and 12, Matthew 22, 13, and Matthew 25, 30. And in every case where the Bible refers to hell as outer darkness, it adds this: where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is going to be miserable. As we count the cost, number one, I want you to think about the cost of eternity. Number two, I want you to think about the cost of eternity in darkness. Number three, as we count the cost, I want you to think about the word fire. Eternity in darkness and burning in fire. If a man loses his soul, he will spend eternity in hell burning in fire. And so in Matthew 25, we have a glimpse into the judgment day to come. And the Lord divides mankind to His left hand and to His right hand. And to those on His left hand, Matthew 25:41, the Bible says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The third cost here is considering the cost of burning eternally with fire. I don't really know about this. I don't really fully understand this, because it's kind of beyond my comprehension how you and I could be spirit beings, which is what we would be then, but how we could burn with fire. I don't really understand how it is that we could have total and utter darkness and yet be burning in fire. It seems like the fire would have some sort of illuminating effect. I really don't understand this. Is it a special type of fire, something that we don't know here on this earth? I know that the Bible tells us that when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the bush burned, but it was not consumed. Is that hell-like fire? I don't know. But I do know this. Mark 9 and verse 44, hell is described as the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, somebody asked me one time, what does that mean? The place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a metaphor. It's a comparison to what happens normally when a person dies. When a person dies, in that time, he would be buried. And he would be put into the ground, and then the process of consumption would begin, and the worms would come and devour the body, and he would return to the earth, and then the consumption would be over. But what we're being told about hell is it's a place where the worm dieth not. He's telling us the consumption will never end, and the fire is not quenched. The consumption of fire will not stop. You will be burning. You ever burn your hand on fire or something extremely hot? He's saying you will be in torment in fire, and it will never cease. It is not quenched. The consumption will go on forever and ever. And five times in that chapter, the Lord refers to the place as hell as the place where the fire is not quenched. You think it's going to be literal fire? I know there's a difference in the physical and the spiritual realm, and I understand that. But you know, sometimes people say, well, this is just metaphorical. You know, it's just a comparison here. I want to suggest to you the Bible speaks of this in a very literal way. And so in Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. Sometimes people say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't think it's a parable. It doesn't look like a parable. It doesn't act like a parable. The Bible names people here. It begins in Luke 16 and 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. I don't think this is a parable. But the rich man dies, and he lifts up his eyes being in torment, and he makes mention of the fact in verse 24, he says, I am tormented in this flame. Ladies and gentlemen, as I count the cost of my soul being lost, I've got to think what it would be like to burn eternally in darkness in fire. There are 30 times in the New Testament where hell is connected with fire, but there is not one of those times when it is spoken of as being metaphorical. Now, there are times in the Bible when it will use phrases like as a fire or as fire. But it's never spoken that way in reference to hell. It's always simply fire. Revelation 21:8, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the whoremongers and the murderers and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It's no wonder then, it's no wonder in Luke 16 we see the rich man crying out, have mercy on me, I'm tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Friends, the cost, if your soul should be lost, is eternity. It's darkness. It's fire. Here's cost number four. As I think about the cost of losing my soul, I want you to think with me about some things that will not be in hell. If I lose my soul to hell, there will be certain things that will forever be gone to me. Now, I know we could make a long list of things that will not be in hell, but I just want to mention two or three. Number one, there will be no mercy in hell. You remember in Luke 16, as the rich man cries out, have mercy, he says to Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. What was the answer that came back? The answer was no. No, you see, there's no mercy in hell. You know, mercy is such a wonderful thought. You know, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that saves us, is what he's talking about, but by his mercy he has saved us. And friends, if any of us are going to be saved eternally, it will be because of the mercy of God. But you see, there's no mercy in hell. And it makes sense, because who would give it to you? Who would there be in hell who could turn to you and offer you mercy, because they don't have the means to do it? They're in the same situation. There's no mercy in hell. There is a time in which God extends his mercy to us, and that period is right now, while you and I are alive. He extends his mercy to us through Jesus Christ, and that he gave us the church, that we can be members of that church, and in that institution we can be saved from hell. But for those who go to hell, there will be no mercy. Secondly, there's no hope in hell. Suppose that you were in hell, but you knew that after 1,000 years there would be another judgment day. Maybe you could go before a parole board and maybe get paroled and maybe get some sort of relief. It's not going to be like that. There will be no hope. I've got a friend who says that hell wouldn't be so bad if it only lasted 1,000,000 years. Somebody says, what kind of crazy statement is that? He says this, because after the first year, you could say to yourself, only 999,999 more years to go and I'll be out of this awful place. What's his point? He would have some hope. He would have something to look forward to. But in hell, there'll be no hope. The day of hope is gone. You know that you're suffering this way today and tomorrow, and it will be that way for all eternity. There's no mercy. There's no hope. There'll be no laughter of little children in hell. He counted the cost that your soul should be lost. The cost is high. Number five, I want to suggest to you memory. As we think about counting the cost, it means to weigh it, contemplate it, consider it. I want you to contemplate with me memory and hell. I want to make reference back to Luke chapter 16. Here's this rich man in torment, which is hell-like. And he makes a plea to Abraham for some relief. And Abraham responds by saying, son, remember, listen to that word, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. But he uses the word remember. What kind of things do you think that rich man burning in fire remembers? And that's the way to say it. What things does he remember? Because I don't want us to get the idea that he was there at one point. I don't want to say what things did he remember, like he was there and now he's out, because that's not how it is. What type of things does he still remember after thousands of years of burning in fire? What type of things does he still remember? I suspect he remembers his riches. The Bible says he was a rich man, his physical prosperity. I expect he remembers people around him that he could have blessed with that prosperity, but he didn't. I expect he remembers his selfishness. I expect that he remembers the knowledge he had at the time about how to obey God, but he was too busy and there were other things. And I expect that he remembers people who were righteous, who from time to time would encourage him to get his life right and how he felt about that and how it made him angry. And I suspect he remembers his brother. In fact, I know he remembers his brothers because he says to Abraham, "Please send Lazarus to my brothers because I don't want to have happen to him what's happened to me." And that's why I have oftentimes said, if live men knew what dead men know, the whole world would be Christians, right? If live men knew what dead men know, the whole world would be Christians. Is there going to be memory in hell? Yes, there is. And friends, the cost of that memory is going to be high. Imagine spending all eternity remembering your sins, remembering the opportunities that you had, remembering the last time you heard the invitation song sung and deciding to ignore it. Surely the cost is high. Number six, counting the cost that your soul should be lost. Cost number six, I want to suggest to you, is the repulsive population of hell. Count it. Think about losing your soul and spending eternity with the most repulsive, evil people who have ever lived on this earth. Now, before I get there, I want to say this. Not everyone who's going to be in hell is what you and I would consider repulsive. Because not everybody in hell is what we think of as being wicked. Because if you think about this, there are typically people who we would think of as good people who will be lost. Romans 3 and 23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the Bible says there's going to be good people, moral people, upright people who simply never decided to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to be lost. They were good neighbors. They were good civic workers. But they weren't Christians. They weren't in Christ. Friends, I want to tell you something. If people could be saved just by being good moral people, if people could be saved just by being good moral people, then the cross of Jesus Christ was a colossal mistake. Because Jesus would not have had to die if people could be saved just by being good moral people. But the fact is, that's not enough. Christ had to die. People have to contact His blood. They can only do that by obeying the gospel. And the Bible says there are going to be religious people who will be in hell. There will be people who professed Christianity. Jesus said that's the case, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to do that? Who are the people who cry to the Lord? Religious people. And He says that there are going to be people who will say to Him on the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not in Thy name cast out devils and prophesied in Thy name and done many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." And so there will be people on the day of judgment who did good works and were good people and religious people and called themselves Christians, but they chose the religions of men rather than the church of the New Testament because they like it better. And the Lord says they're going to be there. You know, there are going to be people in hell who intended one day to obey the truth. Maybe people who grew up in the Lord's church and who sat in pews and they thought, you know, I'm young right now. I've got some things in my life that I'm not ready to let go of, but one day I'm going to become a Christian. People like Felix, Acts 24:35, Felix told Paul, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll send for you." And for a lot of people, that convenient season never comes. But I do want to tell you, not everybody in hell is going to be what you and I would call wicked, but the wicked people are going to be there. One time there was a teenager. She was in her older teenage years, and she was quite rebellious. And her parents were faithful Christians, and they tried to talk to her, but she wasn't interested. "I don't want to talk about those things. Just leave me alone. I'm not interested." That was kind of the attitude she had. She saw hypocrites in the church, and it just wasn't her thing. "I don't want to talk about it." Well, they lived close to the church building, and one night the family was walking to services. And as they were walking down the road, a car passed by them, and it was a junky heap of a car, and there were young men in it, and they were drinking and making obscenities. And as they passed by and they saw this young teenage girl, they began to make obscene gestures toward her. And they began to shout obscenities at her. She didn't even know them. But as they were out of sight, she was disgusted by it. She thought it was repulsive. She loathed it. And she expressed to her parents how much she loathed people who were like that. And her father, who was a wise Christian man, said to her, "Honey, if you don't get your life right with the Lord, you'll spend eternity with them." Who's going to be there? Well, the Jezebels and Ahabs, they're going to be there. The Ananias and Sapphiras, they're going to be there. The Diotrephes, the Neros, the Hitlers, the murderers, the rapists, the liars, they're all going to be there. And so when I count the cost of my soul being lost, I've got to think about the repulsive population of hell. Here's the last one, number seven. Cost seven. You will not be alone. Now somebody might say, what are you talking about? What cost is there in the fact that I won't be alone? Haven't you ever heard the old saying, misery loves company? Can you imagine what it would be like to lose your soul and to be in hell and you hear people around you screaming and you realize it's somebody over whom you had influence? That's my child. That's my son that I raised to adulthood, but I raised him to believe that the things of the world were more important than the afterlife, that the material things were more important than the spiritual things. Can you imagine what it would be like not to be alone in hell and to know that during your life you used your resources to bring your loved ones to this place instead of heaven? Oh, it's a high cost. It's a high cost. Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? This morning we've counted to seven, and we've counted some of the cost if your soul should be lost. And you've got to agree with me that the cost is high. But this morning I want to ask you personally, I want you to ask yourself personally, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Maybe you say, I have. As you've gone through these things, I have followed along in my mind, and I have decided the cost is higher than I want to pay. I want to be a Christian. I want my life to be right because I don't want to go there. I'm going to be faithful with every ounce of my being because I don't want that to be my eternity. It doesn't have to be. Now, when you hear that, someone might think, you know, this is a very negative sermon. What a downer. But you see, it's a positive sermon because it doesn't have to be that way. This is eternity for those who are lost. But your soul doesn't have to be lost because the Lord sent His Son to pay the price, so that you can have exactly the opposite of everything that we've discussed this morning. Rather than spending eternity in hell, you can spend eternity in heaven, in rest and comfort and peace with the Lord. Maybe this morning you want to do that. You need to know that in order to do that, a man must be a child of God. In order to be a child of God, he must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins.